You know, the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing from God. They are a gift of God. The Bible says they're a heritage of God, which means they're a gift that we inherit from God. You know, the Lord has blessed. I never dreamed that in just a few years I'd be the father of four children. Three girls and one boy, Lord willing. But what a blessing it is to have children, isn't it? It's a miracle from God. It is just to look at those children and to think, you know, just a couple years ago, you were not in our family. And here you are. And it's just amazing to think about the blessing of children. Unless you've had children, you really don't know what that means. But you will perhaps one day. They're just such a blessing. They're a gift from God. They're an inheritance from God. And I don't think there's very many things that are better to inherit than children from God. And they're a gift from Him. What a gift they are. What a thrill. What a blessing. But what a responsibility. Do you know there are many parents who, when they have their first child, they're all determined that this child is going to grow up, is going to learn the right things, and we're going to have a good home, and we are not going to raise our voices in our home, and we're going to make sure that this child learns God's word. We're going to make sure that he turns out right. We don't want this little child to be a casualty like so many others. And there are so many good intentions made by parents when they have their first child, or even the ones after that, but especially the first, they never amount to anything, because good intentions will not do it, people. It takes more than that. It takes a commitment of your life to training your children to know and love the Lord. I believe that raising up a child right from birth oftentimes gets clouded in a parent's life by many other things, paying bills and the job and all of the other responsibilities of life. Somehow get in the way of that commitment that you thought about in your heart, that stimulated ambition that you felt when you brought that little child home from the hospital and you said, things are going to be different around here. And we're going to train this child right. And so many good intentions many times become quickly evaporated because of other things. Well, you know, here in Psalm 78, the introduction of the psalm is a maskil of Asaph, meaning a teaching poem or a teaching parable of Asaph. This is quite a long chapter, Psalm 78. We're only going to cover the first 8 verses this evening. But basically, the thrust of the chapter, the overall emphasis of the whole chapter, is actually the failure of a generation to live for their God. He goes throughout this chapter to show how there was a generation born in Egypt, a generation that were not grounded in the Word of God, that were not true in their hearts to God. And people, though God did many mighty miracles, and you want to read about all the miracles God did, the crossing of the Red Sea, the plagues in Egypt, and providing manna in the wilderness and water out of a rock. It's all here in this chapter. And God did so many mighty, wonderful things. But you know, the problem is that the parents neglected to pass those mighty acts on to their children, and they paid for it in their children. Not only that, I believe these people here were ungrateful many times and didn't have a whole lot to pass on to their children, as we see in this chapter. And so basically what God is going to show us is that no parent can afford to neglect the lessons to be learned in this chapter. Asaph's warning in this chapter comes lest history should repeat itself. I'd like you to just quickly notice what happened to the generation that did not pass on God's word as he had commanded, and what happened in their lives. Psalm 78, verse 11, it says, they forgot his works and his wonders which he had showed them. Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him, and provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18, they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. In verse 19, yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Verse 36, nevertheless they did flatter Him with their mouth and they lied to Him with their tongues. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they remembered not His hand nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. And notice verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Throughout this chapter, I realize I just read some negative verses there, but these people, despite all of God's wonderful working, they did not have a believing heart. They did not have that which in their life they could pass on to their children. So, lest history should repeat itself. So that the same things that these Israelites did in the wilderness will not reoccur in future generations, he begins the chapter by telling parents that we must pass on God's word and God's works and God's mighty wonderful things to our children. We need to pass it on. We need to tell our children the mighty acts of God. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, give ear, O my people. Give ear means listen. Give me your attention. And then he says, O my people. I believe this psalm is for God's people. It's for those that know the mighty acts of God and those that have seen the great workings of God. It's for Christians who have experienced the grace of God to then take that and pass it on to their children. And so he says, listen, give ear, O my people. I really believe that the lesson tonight can only be learned and passed on by true believers. But then he says, to know my law, to my law. He says, give ear to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Incline means to bend down. In other words, the picture here is of somebody bending down with their ear to get close to the voice, to the mouth of a man of wisdom so that you don't miss anything. God says, bend down and get close, if you will, and using a picture of us paying careful attention to what God is trying to say us, for our Lord has wisdom to give us this evening. Notice he says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. A parable is simply an illustration by means of comparison. It is speaking a truth in a way in which you compare it with something in life so that people could grasp onto it. This verse, incidentally, if you remember, is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who spoke in parables. As he traveled from place to place, he opened his mouth in parables and he taught the people in that form. In Matthew 13:35, it describes that fulfillment in the life of Jesus. And a parable was to reveal that truth to those who had ears to hear, but to hide that truth from those that did not have ears to hear what the Lord was trying to say. But God says, I'll open my mouth in a parable or a teaching illustration, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings meaning veiled sayings, something that requires thought, something that requires interpretation, truth that is hidden from those whose minds are blind and who can't see spiritual things, but yet the God's people can understand those things if they are open to God. Notice verse 3, which we have heard. In other words, we have heard this word from God and known, and our fathers have told us. Our fathers, he says, told us about God's word and about God's parables, about God's dark sayings of old, about God's word that requires thought and interpretation. He says that our fathers have taught us, oh, for children to hear God's word and to know God's word from their daddy. Do you know, it's really a shame, but it's true that in most cases, parents rely on the Sunday school to teach their children the word of God. Or they rely on the church or the junior church. And praise God, we're here to teach children. But our primary goal is not children. Our primary goal is to teach the parents. And then for the parents to teach the children. Because we could teach your children, but if you're not teaching them at home, if you're not living it at home, all the teaching that is done here will be largely for naught, but God still works. But God wants me, as a pastor, to train the parents so that the parents then can train their own children. That's the plan of God. The Christian day school movements and the Sunday school, they're all wonderful, but they are not substitutes for parental teaching. They're supplements to parental teaching. God's plan is for parents to teach their children at home. And he says here that our fathers have told us those things. What a blessing to have a father like that. What a rare commodity to have a father. Boy, what I wouldn't give to have that and have had a dad that taught me those things. And I'm sure many of you could say who have had fathers that taught you, boy, that was a blessing to have a dad like that. You ought to count yourself blessed, because to have a dad that taught you God's word is to have something that very few little children have ever had. But you know that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to make a commitment tonight to not hide God's truth from your children. Notice what he says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You know what he's saying? We say, why does he say their children in verse 4? Because the point is, I'm going to teach it to my children so that my children's children can have the Word of God. You see? The idea is, listen, we can't hide it from our children, because if we do, it'll be hid from their children. And here, there's a commitment being made. He says, we will not hide God's Word from our children. We won't do it. You know what that means? It means that it's a decision tonight. It's an exercise of the will. It's a decision. We will not hide them. It is a determination to teach your children God's word. You know, if you don't determine to do so, you never will. Unless somebody makes this commitment and says, I will not hide God's word from my children, unless you make a commitment to do that, you will never teach your children God's word. It all starts with a decision to say, I will not hide it. What a blessing and treasure we have. How dare we hide God's truth from our children? He's taught us something to pass on to them. I believe that if a person's not committed to instilling God's principles into the lives of their children every chance they get, they may never learn about God from you. You know, as a dad, I think about my children and what a blessing they are. What a blessing it is to have a wife who loves her children and teaches them. But I realize that ultimately I'm the head of the home. And as the head of the home, I have to make sure that my children get taught God's word. And that they not only get taught it by precept, but they get taught it by example. That I am a dad who lives a life in front of my children that they would say, you know, when I grow up, I want a husband like my daddy. I want to marry somebody like my dad. God has given us so much, and God has given me so much, and I must pass that on to my children. And God has taught you. You need to take what you learn and pass it on to your children, not hide it from them. And none of us who love God would intentionally hide God's truth from our children, but we do so by simple neglect, by simply neglecting our responsibility and failing to teach our children. The generation to come does not learn about God from our lips. And so I encourage you tonight, don't hide God's truth from your children. Four reasons why you must transfer God's word to your children. Number one, because you will be a wellspring of blessing. If you pass on God's word to your children, you will be a blessing to them. You'll be an encouragement to them. And boy, our children need encouragement today. Notice what he says again in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. Now notice now, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. You notice the positive emphasis of that verse? How what is being passed on to children is about God's praises, God's strength, God's wonderful works. Of the positive nature that of the lesson that fathers are to pass on to their children. I believe the praises refers to God-honoring hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. We need to pass that on to our children, that our children would learn how to praise God and how to sing to God and how to glorify God with praises His strength, referring to the attributes of God, or His omnipotence, His power, what God can do, what He did in my life. You see, we need to pass it on to our children. And yes, give testimonies at church, but give a testimony every day in your house about what God has done for you, and talk of His strength. Also talk of His wonderful works, that is, His actions throughout history, His actions throughout the Bible, what God has done in your life, His wonderful works. And of course, to the Jews, He describes all of God's wonderful works in this chapter, how God led them out of Egypt, out of that furnace. How God split the waters, how God fed them with manna, how God guided them and protected them. And those were wonderful things that they were to pass on to their children. But you see, if we tonight will decide that I'm not going to hide God's word from my kids, you will be a wellspring of blessing to your children, because they're going to learn something about God. They're going to learn about how He's worthy to be praised, about how strong He is, about how wonderful His works are. And there's nothing better you could teach your kids than that, about the goodness of God, about the blessings of God. I want to ask you a question. Are you an encouragement or a discouragement to your children? Here, there's a commitment made that I'm going to be an encouragement to my children. I'm going to talk about the good things of God, the positive things of God. So many parents give to their children a negative impression of God. And not so much by their action, but by their life, or by their words. And where they complain about this and complain about that and complain about the church and complain about the preacher. And boy, I'll tell you, you look hard enough, you'll find a lot of things to complain about. But you know what message you're sending to your children? You're sending a message to your kids that, hey, God, it's all negative. Kids don't need that. Kids need to hear about the praises to God. They need to hear about the strength of God, about the wonderful works of God, not negative criticism. You know, human nature tends toward being negative, don't we? We tend toward being negative. We need to tell, however, the good things to our children about how great our God is. If we complain, the kids will say, why should I serve God if this is all He gives in return, right? I really would encourage you to never say anything, make a commitment tonight that before your children, that you will never say anything ever negative about God. That you will never say anything negative about the Bible. That you would never say anything negative about your church or about your pastor, about your fellow Christians, because your children will pick that up. And they will quickly learn that, Christianity, who needs it? It's all bickering and complaining, and it's no good. And they learn it from you. May God help us to determine tonight that when I open up my mouth about God, I'm going to just tell the goodness of God and the wonderful works of God, the strength of God, the praises of God, emphasize what needs to be emphasized. God is good. How dare we ever say anything negative about God? How dare we ever say anything negative about our church? And I'm not saying that our church is perfect. But I'm saying that if you go home and you have roast preacher for lunch, what do you think the children are going to, what attitude are they going to have toward church? You might as well never bring them again. You see, you never, ever say anything negative about God, His Word, His work. Otherwise, you will jeopardize your children. And our children are too priceless to jeopardize that way. I believe a Christian who really loves God will never speak bad about God or His work. And you know, incidentally, the greatest thing you could ever teach your children is about the words and works of your God, about what He has said and about what He has done. I don't think there's anything greater that you could teach your children. I mean, you could teach your children about math. You could teach them about science, about history. I'm the science teacher now. We're homeschooling Katie, and I teach her science, and it's a blessing. But, you know, teaching Katie about science without tying God into the science is useless. And so every chance I get, I want to tie God into the picture. How God is the author of science, and God created the world, and God created the elements. And God is the one who is behind everything that we have discovered. And you see, but just to teach them all of those courses without teaching them about God is futility and vanity. And we're shortchanging our children. I really believe that to teach our children about history, to teach them about sports, to teach them about computers, to teach them about business, to teach them about dating, and that's a good thing to teach your children about, to teach them about dating, to teach them about marriage, to teach them about how to handle their money, how to manage their money, how to invest their money. If we could teach them all of those things, but if we neglect to teach them about God and who He is and what He has done, then I believe that our teaching is inadequate. Spurgeon said that the best education is education in the best things. That is true. God should be the number one priority on our list when we decide what we're going to teach our children. It's a shame today that so many children are very smart in business dealings, and even Christian children around America know how to make the deal, and they know how to invest money, and they know how to do all of these worldly things, and yet when it comes to knowing about God, they know very little. That's a shame. And the blame lies at the feet of the parents. I believe, though, that you, as a Christian, you say, well, I serve God. I live for God. And I'm ethical. I'm honest. I work hard. I tell others about the Lord. Yet, listen, if your children do not turn out right, you will end your life with bitterness. You will go to your grave with bitterness and sorrow. I think of the man Eli. Remember Eli? Eli was a servant of the Lord. Eli was a man who was a priest for God, a high priest. He served God at the temple. I mean, he was the man, the spiritual leader of all spiritual leaders in Israel. He was the man. But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that Eli did not teach his sons. Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, ended up to be terrible, wicked reprobates. And God said to Eli, he said, Eli, you have not taught your children, you've not restrained them from evil, therefore God took their lives. And the Bible teaches that when Eli heard about his two sons dying, that he himself fell over backwards and died of a heart attack. You see, the Bible teaches that even people who may have been part of a church for years or may have been serving God, if we don't teach our children, if they don't turn out right, then I believe we're failures. Billy Sunday. He was a man, I'm sure you heard of Billy Sunday, haven't you? A man who traveled all around America preaching the gospel. An itinerant preacher who traveled on horseback and went everywhere he could. I mean, doing great and mighty things, preaching for God and seeing bars and taverns closed down and seeing booze given up by whole towns at a time. And a man who was zealous for God and an enthusiastic preacher. But you know, there was a problem with Billy Sunday. He never taught his kids. And his two sons, when they grew up, they turned out to be drunkards. Now I ask you, yes, he did wonderful things for God, but was that man a success? I don't think so. I think you can really measure the success of a preacher by how their children turn out. Billy Sunday's two sons turned out to be reprobates and did not believe in God, were not saved. Boy, that's a shame, isn't it? To tell the whole world, if I was to tell the whole world that Jesus saves, and yet if my children never got saved, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that would be if my children do not get saved because of my failing to teach them about the goodness and grace of God. You see, I believe we owe it to our children to teach them. I really believe that. You know, I heard a story about a young boy who was playing with his buddies in the backyard, and the children, they often, as they get together, they'll say, my daddy has bigger muscles than your daddy, and my daddy can whip your daddy. You know how kids talk like that. One day, a father, a Christian man, overheard his son getting into this type of talk with two of the other young kids of the block in his backyard. And he said that the conversation was amusing, as they were saying, my dad can whip your dad, you know, all of that stuff. And he heard one of the boys say proudly, my dad knows the mayor of our town. And then I heard another say, well, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state. And then the dad is wondering what's going to come out of the lips of his son's mouth and wondering what was coming next in the program of bragging. He heard the voice of his own son say these words, that's nothing. My dad knows God. And the young boy went off. I mean, the father went off and just tears rolled down his eyes and he prayed and said, God, help my child to always be able to say that my dad knows God. What a joy that would be if that's the testimony that our children, and that's the legacy that we could leave behind for our children to follow and our grandchildren. Notice secondly, incidentally, you could know the most famous person on earth and they don't amount to anything. They don't amount to anything. Yet how vain we are. All they are flesh and blood. All they are people. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know God. And you know the creator of the universe. And you know the greatest one who ever walked the face of this earth. Secondly, we need to pass God's word onto our children because doing so will cause us to be a wellspring of blessing. But secondly, you'll be obedient to God's command. And I think if there's any reason why we ought to pass on God's word, it's because God commands us to as dads. Notice what he says in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. That is that the dads were to make known God's testimonies, God's law to their children. God commands it. God gave a law. God commands us. You know, incidentally, the command is directed toward who here? To the fathers. Did you see that? It says that the Lord, he gave commandment to our fathers. He commanded our fathers there in verse 5. God is holding dads responsible to teach their children God's word. Yet many times it's the mothers that end up doing it. A child asks a question, what is God like, Daddy? And the daddy responds, I don't know, go ask your mother. That's sad. It is the dad who should know God. It is the dad that should be teaching also the mother. But the dad is primarily responsible for teaching the children God's word. Incidentally, if I can just say this, the dad is responsible to see that his children are in church. The dad is responsible to see that his wife is in church. You know, that's my job. If my wife didn't come to church, I'd have no right to be a pastor, would I? No right at all. But why, I'm no different than you. You're saved, and you're trying to be the leader of your home. And so if your wife's not in church, or if your children are not in church, then what kind of dad is that? Well, may God help us to be the dads that we need to be. We often forget that that's our job as a father. But you know, the Bible says that the father to the children shall make known thy truth in Isaiah 29 and verse 19, 28, 19. That the father to the children shall make known thy truth. God's plan is the dad. The Bible says that the father is responsible. You remember Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18, God says this about Abraham. Listen to this. Genesis 18 and verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him. Now this is God speaking. God says, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God says, I know I can trust Abraham to teach his children the word of God. I hope that God could say that of us as dads. Joshua, he claimed the responsibility as the head of the home. He said in Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going to do, Israel, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He spoke up on behalf of his family as the leader, as the head of the home, and he says, we will serve the Lord. God held Eli responsible for failing to instruct and to correct his sons in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13. In the New Testament, you say, well, that's just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, it's the dad's job to teach his children God's word. You know, God continually in the Old Testament commanded Israel to repeat his mighty acts to their inquisitive children. And children are inquisitive, aren't they? They always ask, Daddy, why is this? What is that? Why do we do this? Why do we believe that? Kids are just that way. And what a ripe opportunity to teach them, isn't it, when they're little. That's why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Little children are so open, their minds are not cluttered with sin and preoccupied with the world. And yet we don't take advantage of those wonderful years of their life when they're so open to God's word. They're inquisitive. They want to learn. In Exodus chapter 10, let me read to you what God says Israel's to do. Incidentally, he's talking here about the plagues. You remember the 10th plague and the Passover and so forth? God wanted the nation of Israel to pass that on to their children. It says in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, we'll study more about Moses Wednesday, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. God says, I want to show my mighty works before him. Incidentally, the reason why God hardened his heart is because Pharaoh first hardened his heart. So when somebody hardens their heart against God, God is perfectly righteous to keep it hardened. Notice verse 2. That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son, your grandchildren, what things I have wrought in Egypt, that my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. In other words, God says the reason why I'm going to do all of these signs and these plagues upon Egypt is so that you could pass this on to your children. Then he says in chapter 12 of Exodus 12 and verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, that is, you remember how the Israelites were to apply with hyssop the blood around the lintel of the door, and on the two side posts, that the Lord will pass over the door. Incidentally, if God sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, he passes over you and there's no judgment to you. But is the blood applied? Do you have Jesus Christ? He says, when he sees the blood, that he will pass over you and will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you or to kill you. And you will observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it will come to pass that when you are come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it will come to pass when your children, those inquisitive little kids, will say unto you, what mean ye by this service? In other words, Daddy, what are you doing here? What's the purpose of all this? That you will say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses, and the people bowed the head in worship. You see, the Bible teaches that this working of God is to be passed on. And then in chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. This is after Passover. And in the seventh day shall there be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there will be no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And so there God says that, again, the children are to learn. In this same chapter and verse 14, notice what the Bible says. And it will be that when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, again, God instructs his people that they're to pass this on to children, to their children. He says in verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And you know, that's true. Israel had a blessing. Unto them were given the word of God, the oracles of God. And what a blessing. What other nation was like the nation of Israel who had the word of God? And God was working through that nation to be a blessing to the other nations. But it says in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things that thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons.
And verse 10, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
He says, hey, I want you to pass this on with my great and awesome power. I want you to pass it on to your children. And yet, somewhere along the line, that passing on to the children failed in many of the Jewish people's lives. For you see, today there are people who, Jewish people, who know very little about God, know very little about what He has done, know very little about His mighty works. Liberal-minded, not Old Testament-minded, very liberal-minded Jews today. Why? Because their fathers failed to pass on the Word of God. Do you know, as Christians, we have no excuse. We must not fail in handing on God's truth to our kids. May God help us to be obedient to His command. It's a responsibility that is given to us dads. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, since we're there. God says this is a commandment. Let's go to the chapter that commands it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment, by the way. Then verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, before you teach it to your children, it's got to be in your heart. You can't give them what you don't have, can you? That's hypocrisy, to try to teach your children something you don't have. He says, you will love the Lord your God, you will obey my word, you'll have my word in your heart. And then he says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Several things about the teaching that God commands in this verse. It's a command, by the way. And it's a command given to the dads primarily. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently. That word diligently means repetitiously. It's from a Hebrew word which means to do something repeatedly. The word was used of sharpening a metal object by repeated strokes of a sanding block. Like they would take a piece of metal and they would sand it and sand it and sand it, or a piece of wood, and they would repeatedly go over and over and over that thing. That's what the word diligently means. It means to teach by means of repetition. And if we need repetition, so do our kids. You say, but I taught them that last year. Or I taught them that 10 years ago. God says it's got to be repetition. It's got to be diligence. It's got to be over and over, line upon line, precept upon precept, continuous teaching. May God help you to stick in there. And yes, you've taught it before, but keep teaching it again. Repetitious teaching is what God commands. Specific teaching is what God commands. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently. What is the them? The them are the words in verse 6. The words which I command thee. The specific content of our teaching of our children is to be the law of God, the commands of God. We're to teach our children God's word. Specifically, we could teach them everything else under the sun. They could be brilliant little Einsteins walking around. But if they don't know God's word, we're failures. This teaching is repetitious. It's specific. It's also informal. It's an informal teaching that God is commanding here. Notice he says, you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, it's teaching that you are to do to your children throughout your routine of life. As you sit in your chair, you're teaching your kids. As you're walking on the road, you're teaching your kids. You're lying down, you're teaching your kids. In other words, God wants us to weave into our lives the teaching of God's Word. Now, I'm all for having family time. I'm all for having specific times set apart to set the kids down and to sing some hymns and to praise God and to read the scripture and to get on your knees and to pray. That is a blessing. That is good to do, and you need to do it. You need to have that family altar or that time set apart. But I believe what is even more important is throughout your whole life to be teaching your kids principles about God. to weave it into your daily routine. And moms can do that because you're with the kids so much and you're there, you're doing a particular chore. As you're doing a chore, use that chore as an analogy to teach your kids a spiritual truth. Hey, it doesn't matter what it is. You're washing your dishes. Teach your kids about how God washes away our sin by the blood of Jesus. You're putting away the knives. Teach your children how the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what I mean. Be imaginative. Try to weave God's word into your normal routine that you do. That's what God wants. That's much more effective than just sitting down. And I'm all for that, by the way, the family time. But I'm saying it's much more effective to constantly have it on your mind that I'm with my kids. I'm going to be teaching my kids God's word. I'm going to be teaching them principles of God, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. This is to be informal. I believe that informal instruction is very effective and powerful. It is training that is done simultaneously with other activities such as sitting, walking, lying down. It is training that is given in different locations. You're in the house, or you're on the road. You're lying on your bed. You know, God teaches us not only formally at church, but He teaches you at your workplace. He teaches you at home. He teaches you during your life, doesn't He? Yes, He teaches you in a formal setting, but God teaches us. You know, that's the way the Lord Jesus taught. He would bring the disciples out and He would just walk from here to there and He would use the things around Him to teach His disciples spiritual truth. He would say, you know, He'd see somebody planting seed. He'd say, hey, look at that sower over there. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And then He would teach a lesson on the Word of God and how it's like a seed that is planted and it enters into different soil, and to describe the heart as being like soil. Some are hard hearts, some are rocky hearts, some are thorny hearts, some are soft hearts. And He would use that to teach His disciples. That's the most effective means of teaching God's Word, is that those times where at different locations. Teaching our kids, but not only is it repetitious and specific and informal, but it's continual. The teaching is to be continual. You notice here that he describes when you're sitting in your house, that's the idea of when you get up in the morning. When you walk by the way, that's when you're out doing your job during the course of the day. When you lie down at night, and then when you get up in the morning. He gives a cycle of 24 hours here in one verse. And he says, continually, you're to be teaching your kids God's Word. It's to be something that is to be done during different times, day and night activities. It's to be done all the time, from morning to morning. Every chance we get, hey, listen, let's take advantage of it. Let's make every occasion an occasion to teach our kids God's Word. I really believe family times are important. I'd encourage you to have them. We really need to teach our kids God's Word. We say, well, I don't know much about God's Word. You know, I believe that no dad has all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But, you know, every Christian should at least know the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith. For after all, we're responsible to teach them to our children. If there is one reason why you ought to come to church, it is so that you could learn to give it to your kids. Yes, put it in your life first, but then to pass it on so that you can have a godly generation in the times to come. And you say, well, I'm not a dad or a mom, I'm a grandparent. Well, praise God. I tell you what, I learned more from my grandparents than anybody else on earth. Learned more from my grandfather. And God uses grandparents. He really does. God bless you, grandparents. But today we live in a day when the dad's not at home. There's not many dads at home anymore. And so the mom has to be the father and the mother. The mom has to step in and do both responsibilities. And may the Lord, I believe that there's coming a great reward for all of you mothers who had to teach your children alone. You didn't have a good husband to assist you. There's coming a great reward for you ladies. You're going to be blessed by God with a great crown because you were faithful. And you know, God comes to the aid of you. The Bible teaches that God relieveth the fatherless, that is, the children without a dad, and the widow, that is, the one who doesn't have a husband. And God steps in and really blesses those moms that say, I'm going to be faithful to God, and I know I don't have a husband to teach my kids, but God will use you, and He will use you in a mighty way. I believe a family, though, without a father is like a team without a coach. It's like a plane without a pilot. It's like a ship without a navigator. We need dads today. But I believe that a family with a father who fails in his God-given responsibility is worse than no father at all. I really believe that. It's better not to have any dad at all than to have a dad who says, I'm saved, but never teaches the kids God's Word. Okay, so first of all, if we transfer God's Word to our children, we'll be a wellspring of blessing. We'll be obedient to God's command. But thirdly, you'll give hope to your future generations. Perhaps you'd be the only hope for your future generation. Notice what he says back at Psalm 78. Let's go back there. Notice what the Lord says in verse 6. He says that the children or the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There's another generation. He says, hey, the reason why you need to teach your kids is so that the generation to come will know it, so that they can then teach it to their generation. You know, that's God's plan. The Bible teaches that 2 Timothy 2:2, that which is committed to you, Timothy, the same you're to pass on to faithful men who will be able to pass on to others. God's plan is to pass it on. God's plan is to pass it on. We're the only hope for the future generation. Christianity, I believe, is a hand-me-down legacy where we pass it on to our future generations. It was a blessing to meet a family in Pennsylvania that really served as an example to me of the dads knowing their responsibility to pass on their faith to the generations to come. I really believe one reason why God teaches us anything is so that we could give it away. So that we could pass it on to others. And, you know, the greatest thing you could transfer to your children is not a fat life insurance policy. That after you die, you've left to your generation to come a fat insurance policy where they'll have much money, nor a good large bank account that they will all selfishly use and won't know how to handle in most cases. It's not the greatest thing you can transfer to your kids is not a material inheritance, but the transfer of truth. To transfer to the future generations the truth of God, that is the greatest thing that we could ever pass on. You know, you're only one person, right? You say, I'm only one dad, I'm only one person. But now think about it. You pass it on to your kids. And if they then pass it on to their kids, and then they pass it on to their kids, can you see the effect of one life in a few generations? Just the effect of one life will have a tremendous effect in reshaping the future of our society. Well, if not society, at least your family. What a blessing it is to be multiplied, and my life can be multiplied for good. And the Lord Jesus, by the way, specializes in just taking a couple of loaves and a couple of fish and then spreading it out. And God can take whatever you have and whatever you give to the Lord and just multiply it in a mighty way. You know, the generation to come, what will your generation to come know about God? Split homes in America, divorce, it's tragic. I believe one reason why divorce is such a tragedy is because of the effects it has on the children. If there's one reason why you ought to stay together, it's not only to be obedient to God, it's not only so that you can be blessed by God, but it's so that you could have godly children. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, in verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? What have we done against you, God? Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15. And did not he make one? In other words, didn't God take husband and wife and make them one? Yes, when you get married, the two become one, the Bible says. And why did he make them one? It says, and yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And why one? Here's why. That he might seek a godly seed. God made two one so that there could be a godly seed. So that there could be a generation to come that would be godly. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God says, I hate divorce. That's what God says. God hates divorce. America may look pleasantly upon divorce, and the lawyers may look nice upon it as they earn much money through those divorces, but God says, I hate divorce. Divorce destroys the homes, and divorce is something that hinders us in having a godly seed, he says. God wants a godly seed. Incidentally, the two becoming one is the two becoming one in marriage. A godly seed is not produced by two people who are living together. God wants there to be a marriage so that there could be godly children. People that are living together, may the Lord have mercy on those children that are the result of that. Nowadays, you have worse than that. You have homosexuals getting married and claiming that they have the rights to have children. What kind of seed is that? Boy, I feel sorry for those poor little kids that would be adopted into an abominable relationship like that. But God made the two one that there might be a godly seed, and God wants us to have a godly generation to come. I think the real test of our effectiveness as parents is not how our children turn out, but how our grandchildren turn out. I think that's the real test of whether or not we were good parents. How will our grandchildren turn out? I believe that our children, if we teach our children right, then they will teach their children based upon how they were reared. And your grandchildren, I really believe, are the fruit of your effectiveness as a parent. And God says here in Psalm 78, God gave you a law, he gave you a commandment to teach your children. Why? So that the generation to come might know God's word. Even the generation which should be born. You know, there are some kids that in your loins that aren't born yet, but they're going to come in the future, and what a blessing it is that even before they come into the world, they had a godly grandfather. They had a godly grandmother who spent time in their daddy and in their mommy. Wouldn't that be great for them to have that privilege when they're born, that they had somebody who taught their mommy or daddy the Word of God, and now it's being passed on to them? The greatest thing you could do for the hope for your future generation is to teach your children God's word. Then finally, verse 7. You will pass on a living faith to your own children. Notice he says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I believe that here God gives the purpose or the result of teaching God's Word to our children. Three results to teaching our children God's Word. Number one, it says that they might set their hope in God. If there's any reason why we ought to teach our children is so that they might set their hope in God. So that they would have saving faith. So that they would set their trust in God. That they'd come to trust the Lord. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. They need to hear it. And when they hear it, they have then the potential to set their hope in God, just like you did. The greatest reason why you ought to teach your children God's Word is so that they could be saved. So that they could be born again. There's no greater blessing than having a saved child or saved children. They'll have saving faith. Not only that, they'll have a continual faith. Notice verse 7. And not forget the works of God. They'll have a continual faith. I believe it's possible that if we're faithful parents, and the Bible teaches that if you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. He won't leave it. I believe if we're faithful in teaching our children God's Word, when they grow up, we will raise a godly second and third generation of godly children who will remember the works of God. Who will remember. They won't forget. They won't depart. What a sad commentary. This first generation out of Egypt, they forgot His works, it says in this chapter in verse 11. They remembered not His hand in chapter 78 in verse 42. They forgot. I don't want my children to forget. Do you want your children to forget? We need to teach them that they would have a saving faith and a continual faith and a obedient faith. Notice He says in verse 7, but keep His commandments. To keep His commandments means that they will obey God. That's the result of teaching our kids God's Word, that they'd be obedient to God. Not just so that they'd know it and get A's on their future college Bible exams, but so that they would be obedient to His commandments, that they would keep His commandments. The goal of teaching is not head knowledge, but is daily obedience. And that's the greatest thing, and that's the thing that I want for my kids more than any other thing and more than any education, is if God would be merciful to my family, that my children would grow up to obey God. Not just to know about God, but that they'd obey God. Notice verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Do you know, how many of you are first-generation Christians? That means you didn't come from a background of saved people in your past. Like you were one of the first ones saved in your family. Raise your hand if that's you. First generation, that's great. That's wonderful. May God help you to teach your children. Now listen. You can't do anything about the past, can you? You can't change the past. What your parents were and what your grandparents were and your generation, that nothing can be done about that. That's history now. But you can do something as a first generation Christian for the future. You could teach your children so that they wouldn't be like the past. And God reached out of heaven and He saved us, and I'm a first generation Christian. He saved us and He taught us His Word, and He cut the, He put a stop to that history, our past that was just going into hell and into misery, and God just reached out and He stopped it by saving us so that now we could branch off and have a godly generation for the future. Isn't that a blessing? That even though our heritage and ancestors may not have known and feared God, but through salvation and obedience and teaching our children, we can change the tide. We can stop the progression of evil and raise up a new generation that loves God and fears God. You know, Spurgeon said that disobedience is not to be excused because it's hereditary. There are so many people who say, well, you know, I just wasn't taught right as a kid. No excuse. The leprosy, he says, is nonetheless loathsome because it hath been long in the family. May God help us. Can you imagine how blessed each age would be if each age improved upon its predecessor? Can you imagine what we'd have today? If each age was better for God and loved God more than the generation prior, can you imagine what would happen? Yeah, I think that's one reason why evolution is so foolish. One proof that evolution is foolish is that if mankind improved with time, as the evolutionist says, we'd expect to have a perfect society, wouldn't we? If men came from monkeys and they keep evolving and keep improving and getting better and better and better with time, we'd expect that we would have a wonderful society. But we see just the opposite. We see as time progresses, things get worse and worse. Why? The Lord said so. That's why. God said it would be that way. He said that men would wax worse and worse, and things would not improve in the end times, but would actually get worse. Now, I don't say that to be pessimistic. I just say that to hopefully inspire you to improve upon your predecessors, upon your previous generation. God doesn't want our children to be like our forefathers, our family in the past that were stubborn and rebellious and did not set their heart right with God. God wants us to pass down to our children His truth, to transfer it to them. And I will be a wellspring of blessing if I do that. I'll be obedient to God's word if I do that. I'll give hope to the future generation if I do that. And I'll pass on a living faith to my children if I do that. Do you know, parents, your little children are looking at you and you're their only hope. I really believe that you are at least their major hope. There are little eyes upon you. This, by the way, is written to any daddy. You can apply this to yourself. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up like you. This little wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right and his ears are always open, he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little fellow who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. May God help us to be all that we should be and to pass on to our children the good word of God. May the Lord help you, dads. This is our job. This is our responsibility. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us tonight again our responsibility as dads. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for all the times that we have not done what we should have done. We've let opportunities fly by and go past us. And Lord, we know that our children are only here today and gone tomorrow. And they grow up so quickly. So please help us to redeem the time. Help us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to take advantage, Lord, of these precious moments with our children. And to teach them your wonderful word. Help us to be positive in our homes and to never utter anything negative about you or your work or your word or anything, Lord, that would cause their minds to doubt the credibility of Christianity. God, I pray that you'd please help each parent here to be faithful to you. And Lord, may there be some real decisions made tonight to pass on your word to their children. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you tonight, how many would say, God gave me children, and God worked in my heart tonight, and I need to be more faithful in spreading God's word to my kids. Pray for me that I'll be more faithful. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? You'd say, my wife does it all. I do very little. I need to get more faithful. I need to start weaving God's word into my life and teaching my kids every chance I get. How many else would say, that's me. Tonight God worked in my heart. Anyone else? How many here tonight would say, Pastor Sawyer, I need to be saved before I can have anything to hand on to my kids. I need to be born again. I don't know that if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I need to know that because that's where it all starts. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me that I would be saved, that I'd have eternal life? Because I have nothing to pass on until I am in the family of God. I'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, sir. Anyone else who would say, pray for me, that's where it all begins. I need to be born again. Would you raise your hand? Dear Father, I pray for this one who has raised his hand for salvation, that you'd be gracious and merciful to him and help him to trust Jesus Christ, who died for him and rose again so that he could be saved. May he open his heart to you and be born again, even this evening. And Lord, I pray for each one who raised their hands that, Lord, your Spirit would just work in a powerful way, that you would keep the words, your words, in their hearts tonight and every day, that you'd help us as dads to be more faithful in spreading your word to our kids. Help us not to waste our life. Help us to weigh our priorities and know how this ought to be a major priority with us. God, I pray that you'd help the moms to be faithful. And especially for those moms that have to do it alone, I pray that you'd give them your grace and your strength and that you'd encourage them and help them to be faithful to teaching their children. And I thank you that you stand by them and you help them. Father, I pray that you just dismiss us tonight with your blessing. I pray that you'd work at this invitational time. In Jesus' name, amen.